Turn with me to Genesis chapter 19 and hold your Bible open. We'll be looking at a few other verses too, but we'll do the scripture reading along with the message today because of the impact of this particular passage. It sort of comes at an interesting part of the development of Genesis, and in some ways, to some people, seems out of place or not relevant for our day today. We have become so tolerant, so grace-oriented, and so morals-rejecting that we have a difficult time with a passage like this. And yet it's a part of God's Word, and we believe that all Scripture is inspired and is profitable. Amen? For our doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. It's a passage that really deals with justice and judgment. And the cover of your worship folder and also on the screen, you see Lady Justice as often represented in courtrooms around the country. Lady Justice carries a two-edged sword, has the balances to weigh all of the evidence to try to come with an objective and clear judgment in cases that they're called on to try. The two-edged sword also speaks of judgment, but it's interesting that it's a two-edged sword. It cuts both ways because it deals with the guilty who are judged and who are condemned and who may be sentenced. But it also comes to help to bring justice for those who are the victims of a crime. And so it's a two-edged sword. That describes a part of God's character that's displayed in this chapter. And let's say right at the very beginning that the chapter is not a chapter to harass homosexuals. While that is brought out in the passage, the central thought is what happens to an individual who may be righteous in terms of trusting God, but then turns to their own way and calls the judgment of God into play, as we will see. God is still grieved by sin, just as He was in Genesis 19. Remember that He told Abram ahead of time that He was going to judge Sodom and Gomorrah. He told them that their outcry had come up to Him, and God in His grace, His mercy, and His justice was going to exercise judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, let's examine and see what we can learn from Lot's experience. As I mentioned already throughout this portion of Genesis, there are contrasting themes. If you've been following along as we've gone through the passage, we've looked at Lot. We've looked mostly at Abraham. Abraham being the righteous man, not perfect, still growing in grace, still learning, but here was Abram in the place of walking with God. We find him worshiping under the oaks at Mamre. We find him worshiping in other ways as he responded to the great covenant that God had made with him. But on the other side is his nephew Lot. And that theme has been sort of very subtly interwoven and now comes to the front stage. Lot failed to understand how God's holiness was so important. He failed to understand how God's holiness determines God's response to sustained evil. Lot was one who relied on God's patience and mercy and long-suffering in the face of evil, but he kept camping closer and closer and closer and staying right in the midst of the evil, and it influenced him. He lost everything, including his wife and his daughters, because of it. And yet, in the New Testament, he's declared righteous. We'll see that in a moment. Come with me to verse 1 of chapter 19, and let's notice what happens as we discover in verses 1, 2, and 3 what we might call an angelic visit. The two angels, the ones that we have seen who came and had the hospitality of Abraham and spent time, these two, part of the pre-incarnate Christ vision. The pre-incarnate Christ has spoken with Abraham. Now these two men, angels, who are now seen as men. And they come to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. And he said, "Now behold, my lords, please turn aside from into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way." They said, however, "No, but we shall spend the night in the square." Yet he urged them strongly, and they turned aside to him and entered his house, and he prepared a feast for them and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Some of you are of the caliber of precepts or other special Bible study movements, and your eye caught something in those three verses that many of us miss. Did you notice how many things are quickly packed into those three verses? How much of it focuses on the verbs, the action words? You'll see it all the way through this chapter. It's heavy with action. It's moving. Just notice in verse 1, came, sitting, rose, saw, bowed down, said, turn aside, spend the night, wash, rise, go. And all the way through, how quickly the story develops and moves along. Let's point out that Lot was sitting in the gate. The setting of this whole part now takes place. Sitting in the gate. That's an important technical term in the original language. It means so much more than he was sitting at the entranceway watching all the traffic and seeing what was going on, as was done in many cities at the time. It means much more than that. It's a technical phrase that means he was a part of the city council, we would call it today. He was a chief magistrate, perhaps be called like a mayor. He was there with a special mission. He has made it up to that position. He had a responsibility to welcome visitors. He had a responsibility to investigate the nature of any strangers who might come. He had the very important position of administering justice concerning any quarrels within the city. Now watch carefully. This is Lot. Remember Lot in the book of Genesis? This little nephew came along with Abram when Abram moved from Ur of the Chaldees all the way up to Haran and then finally to the land of Canaan. He went with Abram down to Egypt. When they all returned to Canaan, there developed a quarrel between the herdsmen of Abraham and Lot. Remember the account of how Abraham, who was the one who was under the covenant and the one that had the title deed to all of that land that God was going to give him, Abram very graciously allowed Lot to choose the territory. That becomes a very important signal part of the timeline of Lot's life. Remember the words from Genesis 13? Lot looked out, saw the well-watered plains of the Jordan, looking a lot like the land of the garden of the Lord and like Egypt, so he chose for himself. That brings a key factor into play in the life of Lot. He chose for himself. He rearranged his priorities. He put his own desire and he put wealth. He saw the wealth of the land, like the garden, like Egypt. He saw all of that and he chose, the scripture says it in clear words, he chose for himself. Now, all the way through scripture and all the way through the ministry of Jesus, we find words like, seek first the kingdom of God and all these other things shall be added to you. Don't seek for yourself. Seek first the kingdom of God. In those decisions that you make, decisions relating to a mate, kind of a relevant subject in these days, but seriously, in making the decisions about a job, in making the decisions about a course you may take or things that you may take in school, to make decisions on a day-to-day basis, seek first the kingdom of God. In chapter 14, we find that Lot moved down to the outskirts of Sodom. Then he moved into the city. Now, by the time we get to chapter 19, he's involved in city government. He's a magistrate. He's sitting at the gate. What a position to be a part of that. And we'll notice how it really affected him just a little bit later. But our attention is brought now to the two angels. And notice that Lot extends hospitality to these visitors. He tells them to come on in, spend the night, wash your feet, then you can rise and go on your way. And they say, no, we will spend the night in the square. But Lot urges them strongly to stay in the house. They turn aside, they enter the house, and they enjoy the hospitality. The narrative, however, moves very quickly on. And again, watch the verbs as you read them, as you move through, as we come to see the awful depravity of the city in which he is an administrator. He has become a part of it. Remember, he looked out, he saw it from a distance, and he chose it. And then he moved closer to it. Now he's a part of it. It becomes a picture of the importance of watching out who we associate with and where we go. Because if we begin to tolerate a little bit of sin and get a little bit closer, it might be that pornographic site on the internet. It might be an illicit, illegal relationship. It might be following after something that is more materialistic rather than following God. And just letting a little of it creep in till all of a sudden it comes from the beginning of the choice out to full involvement. Follow very carefully what it says, beginning at verse 4. Before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, surround the house, both young and old, all the people from every quarter. And they called to Lot and said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may have relations with them. This was not one of your kindly social calls. This was something that showed the utter depravity of the city of Sodom. The men of the city are, and pardon me, but there's no other way to really say it, they were looking for homosexual rape. They wanted to have relations. The word to have relations is speaking of that relationship between a husband and wife. We read in the book of Romans that there are those that pervert that and make it for man with man or woman with woman. It's that kind of a relationship that they were coming. It's a homosexual behavior that's condemned by God as a perversion. Jot these verses down. They're important ones to remember in these days. Leviticus 20, verse 13. Romans 1, 26 and 27. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. 1 Timothy 1, 9 and 10. Leviticus 20, 13. Romans 1, 26 through 27. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. And 1 Timothy 1, 9 and 10. It's very interesting to notice that the men of the city surround the house and they make this personal request. Now, we could spend a lot of time talking about the issue of the homosexuality, but that's not really the primary function of this chapter, though it's brought up here. We could cite numerous verses that speak of this word having relations. It's the kind of a relation that took place between Adam and Eve, between Abram and Sarai, and others in the Scripture that followed God's pattern that we believe is a pattern for our day. One man with one woman. And that is holy matrimony. Anything else is a perversion. But notice, when they make this immoral request, what does Lot do? Lot comes up with a very important proposal. As he comes with this, I want you to notice something very carefully from 2 Peter chapter 2. You might turn there and notice the words of Peter's assessment of what happened. God rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men. For by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, Lot, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day by day by their lawless deeds. Whatever you may say about Lot, Lot had a recognition of the fact that when they asked the request that they asked for, this was something that was coming from unprincipled men. This was something that was contrary to God. He had been tormented by this day by day, and yet he lived in it and continued staying in it. Interesting comment by Peter. Well, the men of the city surround the house. They make that request, but notice that Lot proposes a compromise. And listen and hear me clearly. When you make the choice to honor what you want for yourself, you will wind up going down the road of compromise that will bring nothing but disaster. Notice his proposal. Read with me. Beginning in verse 6, Lot went out to them at the doorway, shut the door behind them, and said, "Please, my brothers, do not act wickedly." This is Lot calling what they are proposing as wickedness. But then notice what he does. It's unbelievable. It shows the awful depravity of the area. He says, "Behold, I have two daughters who have not had relations with man. Please and let me bring them out to you and do to them whatever you like. Only do nothing to these men, inasmuch as they have come under the shelter of my roof." Now, he was practicing good hospitality of the culture. It was good to take care of strangers who came for a visit. But notice the proposal. Just as depraved as the proposal the men have made. He's going to put his daughters. He considered his responsibility to his guests as greater than his duty to his own children. And he's going to lose them, as we'll see at the end of the chapter. The striking thing to notice is that the men of the city refuse. They call Lot an alien. You know, you can almost hear it, "You bigot. You arrogant spiritual person." They call him a judge. "You're just judging." What an interesting slap in the face. And as soon as they say that, they press hard against Lot and came near to break the door. They forcibly try to come in. And we discover in verse 11 that the men reached out their hands, brought Lot into the house with them, and shut the door. The hand of God from those two visitors, if you please. The hand of God rescued Lot, brought him in, and shut the door. They struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both great and small, so that they wearied themselves trying to find the doorway. Lot was helplessly outnumbered, but the angelic visitors rescued. They reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house. We're going to find those hands doing something else later in the story. After they get him into the house, there then comes a solemn warning. Verse 12, the two men said to Lot, "Whom else have you here? A son-in-law and your sons and your daughters. And whomever you have in the city, bring them out of the place. For we are about to destroy this place because their outcry has become so great before the Lord that the Lord has sent us to destroy it.
Wow.
What an amazing announcement. The two angelic beings, these visitors, are giving evidence of the fact that they have a twofold mission. One is an urgency in rescuing Lot, and the other is to take part in the destruction of the judgment that is to take place. But look at verse 14. What kind of impact had Lot really had on his family? When he shares this news with them, verse 14, Lot went out, spoke to his sons-in-laws who were to marry his daughters, and said, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city." But he appeared to his sons as to be laughing, joking, jesting. They don't take him seriously. There's a warning of judgment that comes, verses 12 and 13. And when it's announced to Lot's family, they think he's merely joking. Now, if you want to have a little fun, track down that word joking or laughing. It's very interesting that it comes from the same root word as the name Isaac that we're going to see later. And it will be quite a contrast to what we see here with these sons-in-law. In spite of the urgency, in spite of this warning, it falls on unbelieving ears because they're living in the midst of this pit. Living in that kind of a society and culture. Living so close to it that it has almost become a part of their thinking. Their sensitivity, as one Bible teacher puts it, their sensitivity to perversion had been deadened like your gums are when injected with Novocaine. They thought he was joking. The text moves on swiftly to the divine judgment in verses 15 through 22. When morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Take up your wife, your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away." Isn't that interesting? Another word that's been used before. And Abraham said, "Are you going to sweep away the righteous with the wicked?" And God said, "I will not sweep away. If there's one righteous, I won't sweep them away." But now we find here they are being swept away by the punishment of the city. But do you notice Lot? And notice this again, folks, and I hope you see all the way back from that choice when he chose for himself, all the way through to becoming a magistrate in the city. And look at what happens now when this judgment is so clearly pronounced and announced and going to take place. Verse 16, "But Lot hesitated." You ever think about the fact when you play with sin, after a while that sin becomes so important that when you want to get released from it, it's hard because you don't want to part. You don't want to get away from it. Notice what he says. He hesitated, and the men seized his hand and the hand of his wife and the hands of his two daughters, for the compassion of the Lord was upon him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. But Lot hesitated. The Lord had commanded him to take his family away or be swept away, but he hesitated. And those men had to seize their hands upon them and bring them outside the city. What a spectacle. What a story in the life of Lot who drags his feet. Cannot help but think, Lot, have you really ministered to anyone here? Have you made any kind of impact? Have you had any kind of influence in those around you? He's seized out by the compassion of the Lord, even amidst of all this sin. The mission of the angels is going forth. They came not only to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, but they came to rescue Lot. And he hesitated. It's interesting that you come to verse 17 and Lot is commanded to escape to the mountains. No, no, not the mountains. Now, you got to almost laugh and say, boy, what a sense of humor God must have. Here's this guy I'm rescuing and telling him to get to the mountains. I'm going to wipe this place out. What does Lot say? Give me that little piece of it down at the end. Can't I go over there? Not the mountains. I'll die in the mountains. I can't take it up there. That's the effect of living too close to sin, even for a season. When he's commanded to escape to the mountain, he comes up with an alternate plan to go to a little town, and guess what its name is? Zoar, which means insignificant, little. It's just a little piece. The leftovers of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the thing that's fascinating to me is to notice verses 21 and 22. Behold, I grant you this request also, not to overthrow the town of which you've spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there. And therefore the name of that town was called Zoar. Wow. After Lot's been rescued and is at Zoar, we come to verses 23 through 29. The sun had risen over the earth when Lot came to Zoar. And then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. He overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the city and what grew on the ground. But his wife from behind him looked back and she became a pillar of salt. They were told to escape, to go, not to look back. But Lot's wife looked back, wanting to hang on to the past. She's left behind, becomes a pillar of salt, becomes an example that's given in other passages of Scripture. Don't be as Lot's wife. Don't look back. Move forward. You see something of a lesson on holiness in verses 27 through 29. And you got to just think back now. And all of a sudden, it's just like the story is interrupted and we're taken from this destruction down on the farthest part of the Dead Sea area. An area that today, after that destruction, still cannot grow anything. Not useful. We're taken back to the oaks of Mamre. Abraham rose early in the morning and went to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley. And he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land ascended like the smoke of a furnace. Thus it came about when God destroyed the cities in the valley. God remembered Abraham. Notice carefully what that really means. Abraham had been standing in intercession, praying for Lot and praying for his family. Notice it says, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. Abram's heart must have ached as he looked down and saw that smoke that came up like a great furnace. The smoke carried a bold message. A message from the Lord that said, I am the Lord. Vengeance is mine. I am holy Now you be holy. A powerful lesson in that little statement of holiness. It causes a commentator on this portion, Derek Kidner, to make a very powerful sentence. The grip of the present world, even on those who love it with a bad conscience, is powerfully shown. The grip of the present world caused Lot to make that initial choice. He kept getting closer and closer to it. And as we see in the commentary that's given by Peter, it caused him great anguish. It caused him great trouble. He realized the wickedness, and yet he stayed and lived with it and in it. The grip of the present world, even on those who love it with a bad conscience, is powerfully shown. To try to bring all of this together, there's so many observations, and we'll have more to share as we come to the end of the chapter next time. But just think of a few lingering thoughts, some lingering lessons for you and for me. The first thing that comes as you look at the whole story, putting this all into the context of the flow of the narrative in Genesis, the hour of danger is when we begin to choose. We're called to make a decision about something, and we're thinking through all the what-ifs and all of the things. Do we put God at the first, from the first? Do we really take Him seriously? Putting Him first, not the portfolio, not the finances, not the city where it's going to be, not all the other stuff, but do we really seek God first in our decisions? Secondly, when we try to gain the best of both worlds, we destroy ourselves and others. And that's what happened to Lot and his family and all of his possessions. A sad commentary. The only hope that you and I have is to be strong in the grace that is in our Lord Jesus Christ. The grace that saves. The grace that sets apart. The grace that safe keeps. It becomes so crucial to put Him first. Don't try to mix it up with all the things in the world and try to have both. You know, I don't know. Lot may have thought, you know, if I become magistrate, I can have a positive influence on Sodom. Did he have a positive influence? There's some good questions that all of us can ask. Questions we'd like to ask Lot, perhaps. You get the answers if you read through the text that we've gone through and put it in the context of Genesis 14 through 19. To ask Lot the question, how did your choice for yourself affect your own inner life? He lived in the midst of all of that with a bad conscience, and it caused him anguish and heartache and trouble all through his life, according to 2 Peter. Or secondly, we could ask Lot, how much did you really influence Sodom for good? How effective were you in changing the city's evils? Not very effective. Not much of an influence, even in his own family. How much money did you make? How much advantage was it to you to live there? According to one passage, he had some significant wealth in terms of servants and people in his household and sheep and livestock and things of that nature, all up in smoke. How did your choice influence and impact your family? Horrors. When you see what happens with his two daughters, what happened to his wife as a pillar of salt. Again, remember Peter's comment. God rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men. For by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, He's called a righteous man, yes. While living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. Did his choice have an impact on his life, his inner life? Sure did. In a very negative way. Let's remember that the hour of danger is when we begin to choose. So be careful in your choices. Put God first from the first. When we try to gain the best of both worlds, we destroy both ourselves and others. The only answer, the only hope, is to be strong in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That grace that saves, sets apart, and safe keeps. Hallelujah, what a wonderful Savior. And even with the story, with all of the darkness and ugliness of this chapter, we still cannot help but see the holiness of God brought out even in His justice and His judgment upon those who continued to walk in sin and not trust Him. Oh Father, by the power of Your Spirit, by Your grace, speak to each of us that we may evaluate our own lives, that we may be more as Abraham, trusting You completely, knowing that as we trust You, You declare us righteous, and You provide us through Your Word and through the ministry of Your Spirit the guidance that we need to walk with You. Realizing that all of us are going to face temptations. All of us are going to face the world trying to pull us in other directions. But may we seek You first. Put You first in our plans, our goals, our lives. For Your glory. For Your praise. We thank You, Father, for even including this portion in Your Word. Even though it causes us a struggle. Even though it's more of a negative message. And yet, it helps to show the contrast, cause us to realize the reality of who we are as sinners saved by grace, and who You are, the God of holiness and righteousness and justice and grace and mercy. Speak to each one of us where we are, Father, for Your glory, for Your praise. For we pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen and amen.